Well, before I begin today, I'd like to say a heartfelt thank you. This last Sunday, my son experienced an accident that was terrible. And he was lifelined to Riley. And doctors said these simple words: he was damaged, but he's not damaged any longer. And I am so thankful for your prayers as you voiced my son's name to the ear of God and inundated heaven and asked for his healing. And doctors might say it's one in a trillion. They might say it's anomaly. He's whole and complete. And in the Bible, that's called a miracle. Amen. And I am so thankful that you're my church family. And I'm so thankful for your prayers.
Well, I just want to ask that you all right here in this room and online and Vincent, let's thank God. He heard prayers, and let's just together as a church lift up our praise to him. Will you guys pray with me? God, I'm so thankful of who you are. And Lord, you reveal it in a lot of different ways. In this case, Lord, we just, with grateful hearts, thank you for hearing our prayers and blessing this family the way you have. It's not that we deserve it, or you have to answer things in the way you did, but you chose to. And Lord, I just pray that your name is lifted up amongst this community and around the world. Lord, I pray your name is made great through this family, through the miracle that happened, and we just want to acknowledge it and know that it came from you. Lord, thank you so much. Amen.
Thank you, Luke. It's good to have a wingman. Okay, I know that you're probably like, okay, how can he go from this and now just be this way? It's because I am fractured in my personality, and psychologists have said it, that you shouldn't be so compartmentalized in my life, but I am, and I'll take it, and it works well for me. So we're in a series called Serve, Give, Go. It's the start of something that we are really continuing on from 2019. We didn't get an opportunity to do it in 2020, but it's this idea to sporadically live out the teaching that's being presented. So it's just the idea that if you were to go to a buffet in need of the food, that you'd immediately exercise off that food. Because a lot of the times we become spiritual gluttons. We take in all this information, but there's no transformation. And the goal here is that we are hearing about how to serve, to seeing the needs that are in front of us and immediately responding to the needs and being a representation of Jesus' hands and feet to those who are in immediate need or hurt. And so today, if we have this sermon being preached and a prayer that's being said, we're asking everyone at this campus to leave this place immediately and go get some items that are found in your Connect card on the very back and will also be shown on the screen. And it's not going to be one of those things where like, well, let me run home first, or let me go to dinner first. No, no, no. There's immediate need that's in front of us that's been presented by one of our ministry partners in our community. And we want to be a blessing to them, and so that their ministry this summer, Camp Ileana, won't be a hindrance, but that they'll be a joy and delight because we've overwhelmed them with blessings from what we are going to do today. I heard about this story about a charity that was in the red financially. They needed a sizable donation just to stay afloat and to do their continual work, which was really amazing work, but they were in desperate need for some finances. And they got together and they decided, well, what should we do? And so they found all the top earners in their city, those that were given the most, but were making the most, but not were giving the least. They found a lawyer in particular that was making about $5 million a year, but wasn't given any money on record to charity. And so they did their research on that guy, and they sent a spokesperson to his office just to make their plea and ask for a sizable donation. And so the spokeswoman went into the lawyer's immaculate office and said, "Sir, we've done our research on you. We recognize that you make about $5 million a year, and you don't give any money to charity, not a penny. Would you like to give something to our charity and give back to your community through us?" Well, the lawyer thought about it for a moment, and he said, "You know what? You did your research, right? Well, first thing you should have saw is that my mother's dying. She's having an awful, painful illness. It's tons of medical expenses. She's about ready to lose her home. She can barely even pay those bills." And embarrassed, like completely embarrassed, the spokesperson's like, "I didn't know that." He said, "Well, secondly, You should know that my brother is a war vet, and he's a disabled veteran. He's blind, and he's confined to a wheelchair. He's unable to support his wife and his six kids. And the lady's like, I didn't know. I'm sorry. We didn't know this. And she's completely embarrassed. He said, third, my sister's husband just passed away, and she's left now with three kids, one who has a disability, the other who has a learning disability. There's tons of money going out to help those kids and to make sure that they become whole and also that they get the needed help and care that they need and private tutors, et cetera. Spokeswoman just said, I'm so sorry. I had no idea. And the lawyer said, so if I don't give money to them, why should I give money to you? I think that is a little bit true of our lives when it comes to seeing the need and meeting the need, finding the hurt and healing the hurt, is that we can get so involved in, we can get calloused that we lose the compassion and we lose the conviction, and so we just simply don't help. And it's true of our communities, but it can also be true of our spouse and of our kids and of our family, that we become me-centric. And I don't think there's any Christian in the room or listening online that honestly says, okay, God, I'm just done serving. I don't want to serve you anymore, and I don't want to serve other people. Now, there might be moments where you get tired of serving or tired of meeting people's needs, but I don't think there's anyone that genuinely just kind of says, I'm done. We're calling this over. I think what really happens is that we get bombarded by the needs that we have in life, or we get to a place where we have depleted resources of time, talent, and treasure. Or maybe it's that our schedule gets so built up and we're so overwhelmed by the busyness of our life that we become me-centric and we become focused on us. And a real quick test to see if you're there yet or not, believer, is how do your prayers sound? Are your prayers focused on yourself, of saying, God, would you bless me? Are there's a lot of me and mine in your prayers? Or are they externally focused? Are they focused on others and calling out their needs and saying, God, would you use me to be a blessing to them? In Ephesians chapter 2, the Bible tells us that we were made for something more than just looking out for ourselves, that we were made to be in community and look out for each other. It says, for we are God's handiwork. Now, you may not have thought that. One translation says that we're God's masterpiece, that you're God's masterpiece, that you were created in Christ Jesus. Now, catch this phrase, to do good works. You're created to do good works. God's created you as a masterpiece to do some good works. Now catch this too, which were prepared for us in advance to do. Like God has set some things in front of you long before you were even born. He had created you and wired you just as you are now, because whatever's in front of you, whatever he's planned for you, can only be specifically met by you, because that's how he shaped you. And I think the problem is that we've found ourselves in this position where we've become callous to the needs that are around us. We've stopped becoming convicted to those needs, and our compassion has dried up. And so now we have a lot of Christians who are consumer in their mentality when it comes to church, but no longer contributing to the congregation or to the community that it's plugged into. See, in the book of Job, Job cries out to God, and here's what he says. He says, God, your hands shaped me, and they made me. Job has this wrestling with God, and he recognizes that he was created for something more than just misery, that God was creating him for a purpose. And Job's struggling. He's like, what is this purpose right now, God? Because right now I'm in misery, but I recognize that you shaped me for something important to do. Now, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10 hadn't been written yet, so Job didn't understand that he was God's masterpiece. He didn't understand that he was created in Jesus Christ to do some good things that were already prepared for him to do. Someone had said there are two great moments in our life. It's the day we're born and the day that we know why we were born. Do you know why you were born? You know the day you're born, but do you know why you're born? Hopefully today it can be a simple answer for you, because the Bible doesn't make it a secret as to why you were born. And if you'll just accept this purpose for your life, the simple purpose the Bible gives us, that your purpose in life is to love God and love people, well, your days will be amazed by how you can love God by loving other people. You see, to love God is to simply serve people. Did you catch that? If you want to love God, the simplest way to love God is by serving the people that are around you. You see, number one, God has equipped you to do good works so you might serve him and help others. This is what Job is saying. God is telling Job, I shaped you. And Job's saying, I know I've been shaped. I know I've been formed for something more, But how have you shaped me, God? And I think it's Rick Warren that came up with this little acronym about the word shape that defines who we are and how we can contribute based on our makeup. Shape, simple acronym. It's your spiritual giftedness. You know, every believer has been empowered by God's Holy Spirit. That Holy Spirit has been designed to give us not just an influence for Christ and a conviction of how we ought to live, but also how we can build up one another through spiritual gifts. And those spiritual gifts are not for you. They're designed so that the church will be built up by you demonstrating them. And then there's heart. We can look at that as passion. All of us have passion, but it's a different passion. We're not all passionate about the same things, but God has tailored your life to be passionate about something. So you have a spiritual gift, which is unique to you, and you have a passion, which is unique to you, but you also have some abilities. You can do some things that I can't. You have a personality, and though your personality might have some flaws in it, God can use that personality because it's been wired. You are a masterpiece that God wants to use. He's planned some things in advance, and he wants to use your personality to get it done. Your personality can go places that mine can't. And your experiences, that's like your background, what God's put you through. Maybe the family dynamic that you grew up in, or maybe the job that you're experiencing now. I don't know. But God has shaped you specifically to do some good works. And friends, I don't know if you've ever thought about this, but the way that Ephesians talked about it is, these things have been planned for you in advance, meaning this shape that God has given you right now has been perfectly shaped so that it would fit to meet the need that's in front of you and not to cast it off to someone else because their shape doesn't fit that need. Let me give you the second part. God gave you the shape so you might serve him and serve others. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10 puts it like this. Each one should use whatever gifts he's received to serve others. Like whatever you've received, whatever your shape is, how much flawed you might think it is, God says it's my handiwork. I've created it in you in Christ Jesus to do some good things. I've prepared some things in advance for you. I've shaped you and put these things in your life. Now go and be my hands and feet to the people that are around you. And God wants you to serve him by serving others. There's a word for that in the scriptures. It's the word minister. And I know that many of you think, well, Matt, you're the minister, or Jonathan, you're the minister, or Luke, you're the minister, or Evan, or Josh, you're the minister. But the Bible says anytime that we're active in serving other people and loving God by doing that, you're ministers. That we're ambassadors for Christ, that we're proclaiming his name, and we're ministering the gospel of Jesus Christ through action in a way that's in the example or exemplary of Jesus Christ himself. You see, the great thing about Jesus is he knew exactly why he came from the heavens to earth. He knew exactly why he was born. He states it in Matthew chapter 20, where he says, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. If you want to know why Jesus was born to us, it's really simple. It's found in three S words: seek, serve, and save. He came to seek the lost, he came to serve humanity, and he came to save humanity. And today I want to challenge you. I want to challenge you to adopt some of this stuff that Jesus has presented to us. You know, if you want the life of Jesus, you're going to have to adapt to the lifestyle of Jesus. And you're going to have to become people that seek out the needs in the community, to serve the needs in our community, and point people to the Savior who is Jesus Christ. And here's the first challenge that Jesus presents to us. The first challenge is for us to be available to serve. Just simply say today, God, use me. Here I am, use me. In Matthew chapter 20, there's an awesome story about how Jesus is available to the needs that are around him. I have to think about this all the time as I minister and I get caught up in my schedule. It's on page 801 in the Bible in the chair rack in front of you. Let's look at it together. It's the story of a man named Bartimaeus. Now, Matthew never gives us his name. I think it's the gospel writer Mark who does. And there's two beggars. Bartimaeus is one of them. They're both blind and they sit in between the old ruins of the city of Jericho and the new city of Jericho, and Jesus is just passing through. Here's the story, Matthew chapter 20, verse 30. Two blind men were sitting by the roadside, and when they heard that Jesus was going by, I love this, they recognized the opportunity and the power and the authority of Jesus. Friends, Jesus is here today. Don't miss him today, especially for those of you who have not made a commitment to him, who are what we would call unbelievers. Jesus is here. Don't miss the opportunity. These two men who were blind physically, they didn't miss the opportunity to see Jesus. Some of you are blind spiritually today. Don't miss the opportunity to call it to Jesus and have him open up your eyes spiritually. Two blind men were sitting by the roadside, and when they heard that Jesus was going by, they shouted, "Lord, Son of David, have mercy on us." We're in verse 31. And the crowd, it's always the crowd. The crowd always wants to push aside, ostracize, say it's not important. Someone else can deal with them. They should be someone else's problem, but they shouldn't be your problem. And the crowd rebuked them and told them to be quiet, but they shouted all the louder. "Lord, Son of David, have mercy on us." In verse 32, here's the important phrase. Jesus stopped. You know how often I have to remember that phrase in ministry here at Bethany? Getting caught up so much in my schedule and in the routines of ministry and trying to press things through, or the administrative side or the organizational side of church, just to remember that Jesus stopped. That phone call that's coming through that is not a part of my schedule, or that person walking through the door, or that crisis in the community that needs a pastor to have someone call on them, just to stop and make myself available. And Jesus stopped for these two blind men that the crowd said quiet to. And what did Jesus do? Look at verse 32, the second phrase. He called to them. He reached out to them. "What do you want me to do for you?" he asked. And ultimately, they say, "Heal our eyes." And Jesus heals their eyes. And these men are made whole and complete because Jesus does a radical miracle in their life. All because Jesus made himself available. Hey, is there anybody in your life today that you need to make yourself available to? It may be someone that you're not even thinking of now. It may be something that God's already planned in advance for you to accomplish, but will you be so busy that you won't be able to get it done? Or will you just simply say, "Jesus stopped, so will I"? See, Proverbs chapter 3, verse 28 gives us this advice. If you can help your neighbor now, don't say, "Come back tomorrow and I'll help you." Don't put off the need till tomorrow. Get it done today. They've come to you. You're the perfect shape to make it happen. Servant-hearted people don't procrastinate. And I know there's some things that will get in the way of helping people immediately and being available. One is just self-centeredness, just being focused on self and saying, "I don't really care. I'm too callous. I'm not compassionate to your need, and I'm not going to be convicted of this." Philippians chapter 2 says, do not be interested only in your own life, but be interested simply in the life of others. Like, have an awareness, have a concern for the people that exist around you. Jesus said, "Love your neighbor." And we go, "Who's our neighbor?" Well, it's the person that is immediately next to you in the moment is who your neighbor is. Don't be so self-centered that you don't see your neighbor. Second obstacle is perfectionism. I've heard people say all the time, like, "Well, you know what? I don't have the resources to get this done. So since I don't have the resources, someone else has to do it. I don't have the shape to get this done. I don't have the experience. I don't have the ability to get this done." No, this need exists right in front of you. You do all you can with what you can to help in the ways that you can. Perfectionism, I know it's an obstacle for some, but it's not truly a good excuse. You can be a help of some kind. Ecclesiastes chapter 11, Solomon had said, "If you wait for the perfect conditions, you'll never get anything done." Isn't that the truth? If you just wait until your bank account's full to start becoming a good giver, when will that ever happen? If you start waiting until you have the time to start serving somebody, when will that ever happen? If you wait for the perfect conditions, nothing's ever going to happen. I think another obstacle, a third obstacle that holds us back from being available is just the materialism that we have in our life. The quest for more stuff that we think is going to make us happy. If we have more, we'll be more happy. But Jesus puts an end to that in Luke chapter 16 by teaching us that no servant can serve two masters. You can't serve both God and money. And friends, I think there's some of us in here that needs to answer this question responsibly. Do I want to be rich or do I want to be blessed? Because there's a difference between the two. I think you can be rich and blessed at the same time, but I think it's very difficult because most people in our society that are rich are very confident in who they are, and they go headlong into the businesses or the investments that they're after. And I think many of us need to just recognize that Jesus Christ had said in the book of Acts, we are more blessed to give than to receive. And what I'm getting at is it doesn't matter what your pay scale is. It doesn't matter how much money is in investments or sits in your bank account. You can be a blessing to other people. But if you just want to consume and acquire for yourself, you're the only one who's going to get the reward. But the way to love God is to love people. And you have been blessed, my friend, to be a blessing. And it doesn't matter what your bank account is, and it doesn't matter how many gifts or abilities you might have. God is asking you to be a blessing to someone else. Here's a second challenge I think Jesus gives to us, and that's the challenge to be grateful when we serve. So one is just to be available. Here I am, God, use me. And the second is to be grateful. That's why around here we say we have an opportunity to serve. Because at this church, it's not a duty to serve others. It's a delight to serve others. You remember the time before Jesus raised his good friend Lazarus from the dead? He prayed out loud a prayer. And he didn't do it for his sake. He did it for the sake of those that were around him. And Jesus says in the book of John chapter 11, Jesus looked up and said, "Father, I thank you that you've heard me. I thank you. And that was that gratefulness of Jesus to say, I'm thankful for this opportunity that exists right in front of me. The opportunity to raise my friend back from the dead. I knew you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here." Some of you would be like, you know what? I'd be grateful too if Jesus gave me the power to raise friends from the dead. Okay, you may not be able to bring someone back to life, but you can certainly bring some of your friends to the source of life, Jesus Christ. And people don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. And the greatest way you can get someone's attention is by serving them. And by serving them, you can love them. And we should be grateful for the opportunity as we're available to say, God, thank you. Thank you that this need exists right in front of me. And I'm going to do my best to fulfill this person's need because it's going to give me an open ear to speak of your gospel to someone who might need it the most. A few months ago, I had like the most difficult time trying to check into a hotel. So, you know, you pull in around to the kind of the roundabout and there are people there to help us get out of the car and no one there was to help us and get the luggage out. And I can't find a place to park. So I kind of just wiggle in and that's when I get out of the car and a valet kid yells at me, "You can't park there. If you park there, we'll have to tow you." So I always like to put that to the test, right? I'm like, then I'm going to leave it running. The keys are in it. Go for it. Do what you need to. Never got towed, right? I love winning like that. That's how I see life. So I waited for help with the bags because that's the kind of guy who I am. And there was no one to help with the bags. And I'm like, well, I'll just, I guess, go check in. And I check in and the line was bogged down. There was one lady that was completely frazzled. The line was long. And the air conditioner wasn't working right. So the place was really humid. And I noticed this sign on the desk because everyone's kind of like having freak out moments on the staff in the hotel. The sign says, "We're happy to serve you." And I said, "No, you're not. I'm a nuisance to you today. Because when it's your duty, when it's a job, and someone like me comes in and you're supposed to be like serving me, it's no longer happy to serve you. It's a duty now. It's a nuisance now. It's a job now." But you know who never saw it that way? Jesus. Because when you have the open eyes of Jesus, you're grateful to serve. It's your pleasure to serve. Because you're recognizing you've made yourself available. God's put this in front of you. He shaped you just to meet this need in the moment. Lord, I am so grateful that I get to serve, that I get to put my purpose of life in action, loving you by serving them. And I know there's some obstacles to that. Like one obstacle is comparing and criticizing. And some of us get so caught up in comparing our life to other people and criticizing other people and running other people down that we no longer have time to be compassionate and convicted anymore because we're so busy comparing and criticizing. The Bible says, you cannot judge another person's servant. The master decides. God decides if the servant is doing well or not. And the Lord's servant will do well because the Lord helps him to do well. God's gonna be the one that decides, is that person really helping? Is that person really genuine at heart? It's not your call. Your call is to live out your shape and meet the needs that are around you. The second obstacle is serving with the wrong motives. You ever been this way? You serve with the wrong motives? Here's the idea. We'd all like to serve humbly, but what if no one notices? That's true in life. There's probably, the church is probably one of the best places to get unnoticed in your serving. That you'll feel like you're undervalued, but you're doing all the work. And I know there's sometimes the mentality in the church in particular where you say, if I just stopped doing what I was doing, this place would go to pot. Well, I don't know. It's already gone to pot. How's it going to go any deeper? No, I'm kidding. But some of you have really thought, you know what? I'm not getting the accreditation. I'm not getting the accolades. I'm not getting the pat on the back that I deserve. And so what happens then is sometimes we just give up, but a lot of times we become self-promoting. Hey, have you seen what I've done? Hey, here's what I'm doing. What are you doing? And you're kind of belittling people as you talk about how you're serving in the church or serving in the community. Here's how Jesus talked about that. He said, when you do good deeds, don't try to show off. If you do, you won't get your reward from the Father in heaven. And you got to remember that Jesus served selflessly. He didn't do it for the pat on the back. And I know that we can pretend to be humble at times. And the whole time we're acting humble, we're thinking pridefully about how humble we are. Here's the third thing. Jesus challenges us to be faithful as we serve. So to be available, to be grateful, and to be faithful. It's simple stuff. And here's how Jesus prayed. He prayed to the Father and he said, I have brought you glory on earth. Now catch this word. By finishing the work you gave me to do. Jesus says, I completed it. It's whole. I didn't leave one thing out. I did everything you've asked me to do. I didn't leave one thing aside. I didn't push it off because it was too hard. I didn't push it off because it was too petty in my opinion. And that mentality spread to other great men of faith, like the Apostle Paul. He says, it is required that those who've been given a trust must prove faithful. Guys, you've all been given a trust. God's poured his Holy Spirit into you and given you a gift. He's given you a passion. He's given you ability. He's given you a personality. He's given you experience. And he says, I want you to do something with it. Make yourself available and love me by loving other people. And I know there's people in the church that have been in the church for a long time. You're like seasoned saints of sorts. You've been in the church so long that you've put in your time and now you've said things or you've thought things like, it's someone else's turn. It is? I don't know where that scripture's found. I don't know when Moses looked at Joshua and said, it's someone else's turn. No, Moses said, I'm going to serve until my dying breath. Then Joshua, you can take the baton, but not until I'm dead. And I know that some of you have thought, well, I'll just retire from the church and kind of focus on self right now. I can't find a single individual in all of scripture that pulled off something important for God that said, I've retired or I'm going to back down or scale down or just kind of take time off for a few years. No, there's no retiring from service from the Lord because it's not a job. It's who we are. It's not an attitude. It's the core of who we are. It's the very personality, very persona of Jesus Christ. He came to serve and seek the lost. You see, that's why 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58 says, out of the paraphrased version of the Bible, the Message, throw yourself into the work of the Master confidently that nothing you do for him is a waste of time or effort. Did you know that everything you do in the name of Jesus, as you serve others in the name of Jesus, is not a waste of time? It's not a waste of effort? That your shape may be used in all sorts of different forms. It probably won't be used on this platform set on the lights where people will know your name and know what you're doing. More than likely, God will ask you to use your giftedness to meet the needs of someone else in the quiet shadows. Your ministry might be out of sight and mind of those who worship at Bethany, but that doesn't mean your ministry is less important. Let me put it to you like this. The most visible things are oftentimes not the most important things. Billy Graham, who had passed on now, but was our national revivalist and evangelist, he had told the story about when he had came to faith, 16 years old, giant big tent revival. The preacher preaching that day was national evangelist Mordecai Ham. Now you go, who? You can hear some of his sermons on YouTube. Real grainy audio, powerful, powerful words, impressive, impressive voice. Mordecai Ham was a declarer of God's word, a preacher among preachers. And Graham had said that the night he came to accept Jesus as his Savior, all the seats in the tent at that revival were all taken. And that's when an usher took it upon himself to catch Graham by the elbow before he could walk away and drag him back in and tell some people in a very crowded row to scoot down a little bit And so Billy Graham could have a seat on an aisle near front and center to hear Mordecai Ham that night. And while the preacher preached the gospel, so Billy could hear it and receive it, the usher who found a place for Billy to sit and hear the message to be taken in, the name of that usher has never been known. And yet Billy Graham says it was the usher, not the preacher, that put him into a place to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ so that he could be saved by Jesus that day. And you might sit here today and say, well, you know, I'm overlooked. The things that I do, I just don't get the credit for. But you're not overlooked by the one that it matters to the most, our Father in heaven. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 10 says, he won't forget how hard you've worked for him or how you've shown your love to him by caring for other Christians. You know, the book of Revelation is an important book. Some of us dismiss it for a variety of reasons. But the last chapters in particular are chapters that are really easy to get your head around. I would encourage you to read them maybe sometime this week. Chapter 20, you find that there are two books that are found in chapter 20. It's a time that has yet to come. It's a futuristic event, but these two books exist. One is the Book of Life, which many of you Christians are aware of. That's the book which our names will be written into as we are saved by Jesus Christ himself. So anyone who's been saved by Christ, their name's written in that book. The only way to get in that book is to give yourself over to Jesus Christ and have him be your Savior and Lord. If your name's in that book, you're accepted into heaven. But there's a second book. Do you know what that book is called? Some of us don't pay attention to that part of it. It's called the Book of Deeds or the Book of Works. It has nothing to do about our salvation, but it does have to do with how we used our talents here on earth, how we used our shape here on earth. And in that Book of Deeds are going to be all the things that we've done in the name of Jesus Christ. I suspect that some of us will have a very long list of deeds and others of us very short. And some are like, well, I don't care as long as I get in. No, no, no. God seems to care because that's why he has the book. And he's going to walk through it, the book of deeds. And I wonder, too, if he's going to have the deeds that we've missed. Like, hey, why didn't you help this guy the other day? He needed gas and you just drove by. You were convicted, but you didn't do anything about it. That was me on the side of the road. And God's going to judge us. You heard that right. He's going to judge us by what we've done. And I assume that in that book, we'll have our ways we've used our talents, our abilities, our backgrounds, our experience, our shape, our freedom, our education, our resources, of all the ways we could have, should have, and did serve God. This book's not about salvation. No, that book of deeds is about the things that you've done and how you have blessed others like Christ has blessed you. And friend, here's my hope today. My hope today is this, that one day, when that book of deeds is read to you, you'll hear these words. Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a few things, so I put you in charge of many things. Would you now come and share in your master's happiness? We have a very unique thing to do today. But first I want to pray and I'll explain to you how we'll go about it. Father, may we be available today and all day, every day. May we be grateful for the opportunities in front of us. Father, may we also be faithful with serving others, because the way we serve shows you love. Motivate us to go beyond ourselves, to think beyond ourselves, to give beyond ourselves, to be generous beyond ourselves. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.